Hello and welcome to another episode of Father Mike at the Mic. I'm Tony Miller with KCDM, and I'm joined as usual by Father Mike Phillips.
Hi everybody.
And we're also joined tonight by John Champagne.
I'm glad to be back.
Welcome back to the show. This is number two, I think.
Number two, yes.
And a new voice at the microphone tonight, a voice you're probably familiar with, Mandy Brent. Glad to have you here.
I'm excited to be here. Do I get a little bell for being new? Ding, 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 ding.
If that's what it takes to keep you coming back, that's what you get.
That's right.
All right. In our news and notes tonight, I first want to start off with a discussion of the status on selecting a new bishop. Has anybody heard anything? Father Mike, have you have the inside track to all this.
I stay by my phone about 23 hours of the day. Not that I think they're going to choose me. I know that. Everybody asks me about this, and I said there's two things I know absolutely for sure about the new bishop, and everybody gets excited. And I said, first of all, it's not going to be me. And the second thing is it'll be somebody younger than I am. So, because, you know, we are supposed to submit our resignation at age 75, and I've already done that. And so I'm retired, so they won't choose me. But the process is so complicated, maybe not complicated is the word. Usually if they choose somebody to be a bishop, and they tell him that the Holy Father wants him to be a bishop and he doesn't want it, he's free to say no. But the problem with that is when he does say no, and this is all secret, this is all, you know, under the seal, you might say, but if somebody is chosen and says he doesn't want the job, the Holy See, they respect that. But they have to start at the very beginning with the process again. And so the reason it takes so long is that they don't choose number two after the first one has said no. They have to go all the way back and start at the very beginning. And sometimes that takes a long time. So that may be, I talked to my brother priest because we're all interested in who the new bishop might be. And that's what they're telling me, is that in view of a lot of the problems going on in the church today, a lot of men just really don't want that responsibility. And so they're telling the Pope, no, thank you, but no, thank you. So I don't know, that may not be completely true, but we'll see. Yeah, we'll ask him after he becomes our bishop. Yeah. He's free to talk about it after he becomes bishop.
And we're not priests, and we're interested in who it's going to be, too.
I know you are.
So,
well,
we can keep praying for him and whoever it is, and that they will say yes when they
absolutely
are asked. And
well, it's a big responsibility, and there are just an awful lot of things connected with it that change your life completely. So it's like getting married, you know, it radically changes your life.
It's a big decision.
So I heard once you accept becoming a bishop, that's the last bad meal you ever get.
They always say that if you become a bishop, they say that's the last time you'll get a bad meal and also the last time you'll hear the full truth.
That's why everybody says no.
Probably.
All right. Well, Father Mike, before we started recording our last show, I think that was episode 6, you talked about Father Marty having a new assignment.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the pastor now at Colfax?
Yes. He's pastor at Newton, and which is out in the western part of the diocese. But they also added on to that responsibility, the parish at Colfax, which is really close. It's about within 10 or 15 miles of Des Moines. Less than 20 minutes. So he's just got another responsibility. So, and the ironic thing or interesting thing about all of that is that that's Father James's parish, his home parish. So Father Marty is now the pastor of Father James's home parish. So I'm sure they had some interesting discussions.
He gets all the lowdown on Father James as a youngin, huh?
Certainly does, yeah.
That sounds good. Well, good luck to Father Marty and Godspeed on the new parish. I'm sure he'll do very well at it. And then the last thing I want to talk about in news and notes, and we might have quite a discussion on this one, is the Steve Angrisano's presentation on April 18th, the Thursday night parish mission. Mm-hmm. And I know, Mandy, you were there because you did a beautiful job of organizing
it. Oh, she was wonderful. Wonderful.
And Father Mike was there because I saw you there.
I was there, but I didn't sing. I volunteered to sing, but they wouldn't let me.
And John was visiting grandkids in Oklahoma.
I was so disappointed. I was going to miss that. Kind of torn, but the grandkids won out.
No. Of course. Yeah. Of course they did. But I have to admit that when I saw the promotion for it and the days leading up to it, I was like, I don't know about this. Is this just going to be another one of those, you know, come to town? And when I got there and he started his presentation and started the show, the first story he told, I can't even remember now what it was, but the first story he told just hit me right between the eyes. And it was just, it was such a good story and it was so funny. And yet he brought it around and tied it into our faith and tied it into our mission. And it was just, the whole thing was so moving. I was practically in tears several times. I flat out did not expect that.
That's great.
The combination of his music and his stories and his presentation and everything was just almost overwhelming.
So you were on the fence on whether to go or not?
Yeah.
Aren't you glad you made the right decision?
Sandy kind of pushed me into it. She was like, no, let's go. It won't be that bad. And it won't be that bad. The worst part of it is sitting on those folding chairs for an hour and 20 minutes or whatever.
You didn't even notice that, though, did you?
I don't know about that. After it was over, I noticed it. But no, it really was excellent.
Yeah,
and the way he and involved the crowd and the Marino twins were up and
Father Dominic
and Father Dominic and Alfonso and it was really an awesome presentation.
Well, I wasn't there, but Mandy, you were.
Yes.
Tell us your impression.
Oh, I just love his music. He's so talented. He's such a wonderful musician and his storytelling, it is incredible how he has so many great stories and how he delivers that and humor, and he just does convict in a way too. He gives you, great story,
And both of you sang together too, didn't you?
Yeah, that was very...
Did you have any rehearsal for that?
Just a little bit. We had, actually, we did that school event down at the auditorium.
That's right.
An MC for that, and so we did sing together for Mass.
Okay.
And then he said, gosh, that was so great, let's do it again tonight, and invited me to sing again, and we might have added another couple other songs.
It was so professional. It really was great.
Well, what was your impression of the... That was at the auditorium for the high school.
Yes, that was wonderful. That was the first time we've ever done anything like that. We invited five or six other schools. There was area deanery, Catholic schools. There was a couple schools from Illinois. I think Gillsburg and Monmouth.
And Peoria, I think.
And how did the kids react to it?
They were very... well behaved, they were respectful. I think from where I was on stage most of the time, so it was hard to see faces. But from what I heard from the students, they really enjoyed it. And from the teachers that were there, there was adults that were there.
The paper said he had like 500 people there, like that.
Yeah.
So. The Catholic messenger
was there, so it'll be good, something in the Catholic messenger.
They have a good article on it, and they were impressed with how quiet the youth were.
Very respectful.
So when a youth is quiet, something has grabbed them and they're paying attention.
Took them out of their normal circle. And Maria Roth, our religion teachers at Notre Dame, they are kind of the brains of this and had that idea. And then
had they seen him somewhere then, or how?
No,
did,
I saw Steve Angrisano.
Oh, you saw him.
I actually requested, let's try to get Steve to come and MC, because we had just... Well, we had seen him at Christ Our Life
last year. Yeah, I've seen him.
And
there,
he was just wonderful. And then he did NCYC last fall in front of 13,000 people.
Yeah.
And that was with Sister Josephine. And he did such an amazing job there. And I was like, guess what? He's going to be in Iowa the weekend of the whatever. And I said, let's try to get him to come mm-hmm. that, you know, the day before. So he was going to be in Iowa. So, yeah.
I think the
invited him and
the two other teachers, their connection, I think, was with Father Luke.
Yes, Father Luke. The Eucharistic, National Eucharistic Revival. He's a speaker for that.
They had experienced him at an event.
At an event, yes. I believe it was in Peoria.
Peoria, mm-hmm. yeah.
Okay. I've never been to Christ Our Life before. And after seeing Steve, my wife and I came out of there and we were talking on the way to the car that maybe our... her sister and husband live up in Marshalltown, mm-hmm. which is just 30 miles from Des Moines. And so we'd have a place to stay and then we could go down to Christ Our Life together. Mm-hmm. And they're actually involved in a Marriage Encounter.
Okay.
They're mm-hmm. a state organizer or something for Marriage Encounter.
Right.
And they've been trying to get us to go to Christ Our Life for several years and it's never worked out. But I think this year we're going to try to make the time.
You need to go.
So you've never been to an event like that?
No,
and
no.
We had Mike Baton about 2 years ago. Mm-hmm. That was pretty impactful. Mm-hmm. And now we have had this. That was, you'll have to admit, probably pretty impactful, right?
Mm-hmm.
Grabbed you. And before you went to Christ Our Life last year, had you been to an event like that before? Of that magnitude?
Or? No. Not of that magnitude.
That's your first.
I was just blown away. It was overwhelming.
There's 6,000 or 7,000 mm-hmm. like-minded Catholics,
and to see adoration. I just that was incredible.
Yeah.
And then the procession, and of course, I went because I love Father John Ricardo, and he was going to be there, so I definitely wanted to see him.
Mm-hmm.
But everybody was so wonderful. The speaker, it was just.
I was there a couple of years ago when Cardinal Dolan from New York came.
I was there that year.
Were you there that year?
He was so good.
Wasn't he funny? He was really so good. He was so impressed with it, too. He said he couldn't pull off something like that in New York City. He said, and here, you've done it here in Iowa.
I remember him saying that.
He was very impressed.
Yes.
What impressed me about him, he was standing up there, and he put a bunch of books on the podium, and he was talking about evangelizing.
Mm-hmm.
And he held up the Bible, and he says, when you're talking to somebody, you want to teach them about God and the church and everything. He dropped the Bible on the podium. He said, you don't start with the rule book. I'll never forget that. And it went, boom.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But I've got to see it. It's
changed lives. There's some wonderful stories.
Testimonies.
Testimonies from going to that. And I've heard that it is... if not the best, one of the best in our country.
Absolutely.
This convention.
I've been to it three times. So. I've seen many wonderful speakers. And it will grab your heart mm-hmm. and grab your soul mm-hmm. and draw you closer to Christ.
Yes.
In a powerful way.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. Well, and the people... in Burlington, who have a chance to see somebody like mm-hmm. Steve Angrisano come to town and do his presentation. If you were kind of hemming and hawing like I was and kind of on the fence, should I go, should I not go, or what? Make the decision and go.
Mm-hmm.
Because it is almost a life-changing thing.
It is. And you probably will, if you go, you'll definitely go again.
Yeah. You won't regret it.
You won't regret it.
I've often...
And it's free to students, so that's new.
This year it's free to all students.
College students,
wonderful.
All students, so...
And it's always free to priests.
Yeah.
That's always nice.
But you'll come away from that wanting in your heart to do something...
Absolutely.
...for God and church. You will. You'll come away with some mission.
And it overwhelms you to that, too.
To
mission, yeah.
Because you want to share. Your heart is so full, you can't help but share it.
That's right.
Yeah. Jeff Cavins.
When are the dates on there? When are the dates?
The end of September, the last weekend. So September 28th
and 29th. That's a Saturday and Sunday.
It's Wells Fargo Arena in Des Moines. Mm-hmm. So that's the old Vets Auditorium or yes. addition to Vets Auditorium, mm-hmm. down, right downtown.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is an incredible lineup. They've got lineup quite a lineup. People. Yes, they do.
Father Robert Spitzer, if you watch EWTN.
So oh, yeah. He's on the there. Science man. Yeah.
Yeah, mm-hmm. he's incredible.
Monsignor Stephen Rossetti. Sister Josephine Garrett.
Jason Averett. He's been here before in Burlington. Mm-hmm. He's very good.
Yes.
Yeah, Sister Josephine. She was at the NCYC this year.
Yes, her and Steve both emceed that, and that they were great combinations. So it'll be
Jeff Cavins is going to be there.
Jeff Cavins, that's right. Mm-hmm.
Jason Averett.
Yeah, Jason is good.
Jason's on EWTN. He does youth.
And his wife as well.
And then, of course, Steve Angrisano. He'll be there, too. So
he kind of he does music and a little bit of the MC in there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he's been at every... He's
done it, yeah.
Every year.
Every year. And every time they've had it.
I saw in the schedule, I don't know if it was in this, but I saw in the schedule that John Leonetti is in this too.
He's actually the MC.
He is actually the MC.
He comes out and does most of the...
He does the MC. Yeah, he's another big guy.
I was going to say. Yeah, so there's great. Another name. We actually had him. Didn't we have him here in the parish?
I think so.
He actually, yes, he came.
It's been a couple of years ago now.
And he actually did something with our teachers.
Yeah.
And if you go... That means that they'll get to meet you, too. Mm-hmm. The people who have heard us on the radio here. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't that be nice?
All six of them?
Has the audience grown that large?
That was almost a Dr. Ray Guarendi comment, wasn't it? Listening to Father Mike at the mic takes years off your purgatory, something like that. All right. Well, Father Mike, would you like to get us officially started here with an opening prayer?
I certainly will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're especially blessed tonight as we continue the celebration of Easter during this time. We're especially blessed in having Mandy and John with us. Give us the grace to do your will in what we say. Help us to help other people appreciate the joy of being Catholic. We ask all of this through the powerful intercession of our Blessed Mother, through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father Mike.
You're welcome.
And now that we're officially underway, our show invites parishioners from Divine Mercy Parish to join us to talk about their faith and any questions that they might have for Father Mike. Having said that, I hope tonight's guests have come with their own questions. I got the idea for tonight's show from a book that I found up in Barnes & Noble, up in Iowa City. It's titled Catholicism Answer Book, The 300 Most Frequently Asked Questions. And the book is divided into sections and chapters and has a list of questions complete with the answers for 300 questions most asked about the faith. Mm-hmm. And it's actually put together by Father John Trigilio and Reverend Kenneth Burgenti. And they do a show on EWTN. I can't remember the name of it. And they've been answering questions about the Catholic faith together for a long time. Mm-hmm. So... To get us started tonight, Mandy, you haven't been on the show before. Did you want to tell us just a little bit about your faith journey or how you got where you are?
That might take a long time. Maybe some other show I can do that. That's kind of, I've had quite the journey. So
We're going to have you back here to do another.
There you go.
During another show here, we'll talk about that a little bit later on. So,
I was privileged to have her in class when I taught at Notre Dame. She was one of my students. Yes. I always love it when my students do well.
Oh, thank you.
And I also, she asked me. She and her wonderful husband asked me if I would do their vows for them. Mm-hmm. So I married them. How many years now?
32.
32.
It's July.
Yeah. July what?
4th.
Oh, yes. Oh, I'll never forget July 4th of that year. There's another story, but I won't go into that.
So your wedding had fireworks.
Yes, it did. Okay. I think sparklers. Yeah.
Very good. Well, I want to get us started tonight with the talking about Passover. we're recording this on the 25th. So Passover started Wednesday?
I think so.
In the middle of the week. And it kind of struck me. I saw a piece on YouTube that said that as Catholics and as Christians, Passover is probably one of the most important events in history. That without Passover, there would be no priests, there would be no Catholic Church, there would be no holidays and Easter and Christmas and that kind of thing. Said the only thing that we would have is a lot of slaves.
There would be no salvation.
Right.
That's right.
That that Passover was celebrated and points to a God that decried slavery and wanted slavery stopped. Mm-hmm. And I've never thought about Passover that way before.
More than decried slavery, he wanted his people to worship him. Mm-hmm. And have the freedom to worship him, mm-hmm. to serve him.
And I also found it interesting that Passover falls within our Easter season. And
not by accident.
Right.
That's right.
By divine design.
Because the Last Supper was actually Jesus and the disciples sitting down to eat the Passover Seder meal.
That's right.
And the cross on Calvary was... Mm-hmm. The ultimate Passover. Okay. The ultimate sacrifice.
The sacrifice of the Paschal Lamb.
So the blood on it. So if you go back to the Old Testament, that's it right. foreshadows the meal of the Last Supper, because what did they do in the Old Testament to the door? They sacrificed a lamb. And mm-hmm. they used the blood
to save them.
To save them.
And so that meal leads up to a huge event, which was Moses did what? He led them out.
The Exodus.
So that was a meal, followed by a huge event. And then you look at the New Testament. The Last Supper is a meal, followed by an incredibly extraordinary event, which is God's death and resurrection.
That's so, right.
Yeah. And releasing us from sin.
Yes, and releasing us as
from
captives
bondage of
from
sin.
Bondage. Yes.
And we continue beautiful. To celebrate that meal.
At every Mass, every
day.
That's why it's a celebration.
That's right.
And that's why the priest is called a celebrant.
Celebrant, absolutely. I remember, you guys are too young to remember this, but I remember that awful weekend when John Kennedy was killed. Mm-hmm. And they were talking about the liturgy for that day. And they had the programs printed up in the Archdiocese of Washington. And they said that the celebrant would be Cardinal Cushing. And one of the, I don't know if who Walter Cronkite or somebody mentioned that was a strange word to use for a funeral, the celebrant. And somebody had to explain to him what was happening in from a Catholic theological perspective, that even though this was a terrible situation and a funeral, a sad event and all the rest of that, still, we place our hope in the resurrection of Christ, which we celebrate at every Mass, even a funeral Mass. And I was impressed by that, you know.
Especially the funeral Mass.
Especially the funeral Mass.
Right? Yes. It's Christians, it's life, death, and the resurrection, mm-hmm. eternal life, right?
And again, how intertwined Christians and Jews really are. The Old Testament and the New Testament, and how both are revealed in each other.
Bishop Barron is good at pointing this out. Unless you understand the plight and journey of Israel as a nation being selected by God, its journey through the Old Testament, you can't fully appreciate.
That's right.
The New Testament.
That's right.
You can't understand it. Fully, mm-hmm. unless you understand where it came from. God's amazing plan for our salvation.
You know, quite a bit of the Mass comes from the Old Testament, doesn't it?
All of it, yeah.
Yeah, almost all of it does, in one way or another. Even the parts that are directly related to the New Testament have their basis in the Old Testament.
In Old Testament scripture.
The Old Testament scripture, absolutely.
I always have to chuckle when people say that Catholics don't believe in the Bible or don't follow the Bible. It's like, but wait, everything's
pretty biblical.
Everything we do comes from the Bible.
Absolutely.
It's all rooted in Jewish history.
Yes.
Well, very good. Father Mike, I've got another question here that a parishioner asked. A couple of months ago at the 4:30 Saturday Mass at St. John's, during your homily, you talked about Protestants going by the Bible and Catholics going by the church.
Mm-hmm. Can you remember that?
I'm amazed. And they were talking about it. I don't remember if it was my wife. They were counting money or where she heard this. But I thought it was an interesting question. And could you explain a little bit more what you mean or where that came from?
Bible alone.
Pardon me?
Bible alone, sola scriptura.
Right.
Teaching.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. When the Protestant Reformation happened in the 16th century, one of the main themes of the Protestant Reformation was what they called sola scriptura. And that meant scripture alone or the Bible alone. And today, the descendants of that Reformation effort maybe not in every instance, but they still basically believe that the main source of scripture, the main force of doctrine, the main thrust of what we believe is found in the Bible and in the Bible alone. That the church itself is just something that has become created from the Bible. Whereas we as Catholics believe in something called scripture and tradition. We believe in the scripture, certainly. I mean, the Bible is very important. But it would be, if we compared it, I think probably we'd have to say it would be like a teacher. Mandy's a teacher. I'm a former teacher. You can learn the truth from a book, but in order to know the full truth, you need a teacher as well. And we as Catholic Christians look upon the church as the teacher and the scriptures as the textbook. And it's the final answers to what's in the book is in the mind of the teacher, what the teacher is trying to tell you, you know. And so it's very important that we have the magisterium, that's the teaching authority of the church. Christ said, "He who hears you hears me." And that's a very important concept to grasp, that Christ gave us the church, and the church draws everything that it does from the scriptures, but it's not just limited just to the scriptures alone. Even in the scriptures, it said if everything that Jesus said and did in his life was recorded, the whole world would not be big enough to contain all of that. You know? And so it's very, very important that we understand that difference. So sometimes we like to simplify it by saying that Protestants believe in the scriptures and go by the scriptures and the scriptures alone, and we as Catholics go by what the church, the authority of the church teaches. But the Catholic Church gets its authority from what Christ himself taught, which was at one point in time recorded in the scriptures. So it isn't that we don't think the scriptures are important. They're extremely important. We believe that they're the word of God. But you need them both together.
Yes, you do.
Yeah, what's so important with the magisterium, and I was listening to Father Mike Schmidt on mm-hmm. this mm-hmm. subject topic today. God, in his infinite wisdom, guided the words in the Bible.
Sure.
You know, so they're perfect. And then, to help man interpret that, he created the church with the bishops and the Holy Spirit to guide the interpretation of that word so that we wouldn't get it wrong.
That's right.
If you write down something perfect, you want to make sure it stays perfect.
Right.
And then how about the things that aren't in the Bible?
That's right.
Right.
Who interprets that?
Everything Jesus said, everything he revealed, that's before the Bible was written. I mean, there's all this.
Right.
Nobody could read even.
True.
I mean, what century was the Bible written? Like the fourth? 325.
Mm-hmm.
So mm-hmm. what did you do before that?
That's right.
Well, you know? Most Protestant faiths believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as co-equal entities.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Where did that come from?
That's right.
Right.
That's not in the Bible. Mm-hmm. It's not in the Bible. No. Mm-hmm. So they believe in the teaching authority of the church. Now I'm reminded of Scott Hand, both Scott Hand and Han and Jeff Cavins. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Jeff Cavins was a very successful Protestant minister, started several churches on his own. Sure. And then one day he wondered, on whose authority am I speaking?
That's right.
Mm-hmm. On my own or somebody else's? And so he started researching that and realized there's one authority on the interpretation of God's word, and that's the church.
Mm-hmm. One of the reasons that we have so many Protestant denominations from a historical standpoint is that they couldn't agree, the various people who founded these various denominations couldn't agree on the authority of the scriptures. And so they each determined themselves as to what this meant or what that meant in the Bible. And so you have 250 or 300 various Protestant denominations today.
Over 3,000.
3,000, okay. More than that then. And and it's all because of the fact that they don't have a central authority that has the guarantee from God, which we call infallibility or indefectibility, where God guarantees that this interpretation is the right one. This is
infallible, yes. The dogma that every Christian should follow versus opinion.
That's right.
Which is what,
Yeah. And it's amazing. For the first, most of the things that we have in common with other Christians, Catholics, one of the questions that always bothered me a little bit, people would come up to me and they'd say, are you a Catholic or are you a Christian?
Yeah.
And I'd say,
well, we're Christianity.
I'm both, you know. There's no contradiction between me being a Catholic.
Isn't that
That's right, you're a Catholic Christian.
That's the Bible study. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's Christianity with nothing left out.
That's right, there's nothing left out.
We're Christianity with nothing left out.
And most of the things that we have in common with most Christians are things that were defined by the early councils of the church. Absolutely. In the first 1,000 years of the church's history. Mm-hmm. And it's an interesting fact historically. I love history, so I'm always talking about history. But historically, what's very interesting is that people who study this, like you were talking about Jeff Cavins and Scott Hahn and all the rest, from a Protestant perspective, they eventually come to that conclusion. Mm-hmm. Maybe that's the way that the Lord's Prayer at the end of his life here on earth, that they all may be one. Maybe that's way it's going to happen.
John 17,
That's the way it's going to happen. Mm-hmm. Maybe, I don't know. So,
when the church first started out, right after the death of Christ, the Council of Jerusalem, they, you know, this is the historical, physical church.
That's right.
Gathering together the apostles. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And say, do you have to be circumcised to be a member of the body of Christ? Mm-hmm. And they say, we and along with the Holy Spirit, believe
they determine that.
Yes. That's so from the very beginning of the church.
And we've had something like 21 councils of the church since then, the last one being the Vatican Council in 1965. I always rejoice. I always thank God in my prayer life, now that I'm an old man and I can look back on so many things. But I always thank God that He has given me the Catholic faith. Yes. Because it just, as I get older and older, and it just means so much more to me than it did when I was a young. I took it for granted when I was a youngster. Mm-hmm. And now I don't take it for granted at all. I celebrate it.
Didn't we all?
Absolutely.
Yeah, it is. It's amazing because it's, you know, I keep coming back to, it's not empty.
That's right.
It's not empty. It's real.
That's right.
You know, when I first started going to the Catholic Mass with my wife in Florida, when she wanted to get closer to her faith, I said, well, I'll go with you. From the very first Mass, I couldn't believe it. And then I started studying it, and I started studying the history of the church. And that's grabbed me, that it went all the way back, all the way back.
In the very beginning.
And it's real. And you can touch it.
Yeah, my dad was a convert, and he grew up Methodist. He tried on a whole bunch of churches. And when he met my mom and started going to church with her and started learning about the faith, he finally came to the realization that this is what's been missing. The Eucharist is the what's missing. The sacraments are what's been missing. This is what I've been looking for. This is what I've been trying to find.
But you can trace it all the way back to Jesus Christ. We believe in what the apostles saw and talked about.
Sure.
And then passed on to us.
And that's one of the reasons we spoke earlier in this program about the fact that the New Testament readings now, they're in the first reading during Easter time, because that's the history of the early church. And that's what we're talking about now from the very, very beginning. And they had their problems, too. We don't want to make it out as if everything was roses. But they were able, because they had such a deep consciousness of the presence of the Holy Spirit, that they were able to work those difficulties out.
And that because of the Holy Spirit, we have lasted.
Right. We've lasted all this time.
The early church was so vibrant.
Yes.
But then we can bring it forward with this. Christ, our life, is vibrant. What happened Thursday?
Yes, we're seeing the Holy Spirit move.
And what happened at the auditorium with the youth? It's vibrant now.
That's right. It's vibrant.
If you open your heart,
you can experience that today. The same thing they experienced then.
Absolutely,
it's very real. So,
and there seems to be a revival or a rejuvenation among the youth too.
I think there's a saying. There's a book called, you need to read it, From Christendom to Apostolic Times. We're in an apostolic time now.
I know that
we're
book,
no longer in a Christendom time where, you know, it's a lot like...
We're back in the time
of the apostles.
I think the youth, they're searching for something...
And it is in the youth, yeah.
They're searching for something real. Because they live in such a...
It's just very...
Esoteric?
No, what is it with the glasses? Virtual. They live in such a virtual reality.
Yeah.
And then when they find something real, it grabs them.
Sure.
And beautiful.
It always amazes me, too, that not amazes me so much, but when I first learned that the Catholic Bible contains 7 books that Protestant Bibles don't have, because when the Protestants were splitting off during the schism and everything, when some of the books in the Bible didn't agree with what they were saying or contradicted what they were preaching and teaching, they just went, oh, well, we'll just take that one out.
That was Martin Luther.
That was Martin.
Yeah. And they just removed 7 books from the Bible. And the Ten Commandments movie, have you seen that spoof? When Moses comes down, the walking down with the 3 tablets, and he drops one, he goes, I have the 15, 10 commandments. I always think of that. So,
you know, the irony of this whole thing, too, is we talk about how so many Christians don't have the fullness, and that's what we're talking about when we talk about Catholicism, the fullness of the revelation that God wants us to have. Even in Protestantism itself, and I can speak for this because my grandfather was a Protestant minister. He was a Methodist who became a Catholic before he died, but that's another story completely. There were a lot of teachings of Martin Luther, for instance, that were not followed through by his followers, for he had great devotion to the Blessed Mother.
And the Eucharist.
He had great devotion to the Eucharist.
Yes.
They said when he offered his first Mass, he almost spilled the chalice. He was so nervous, you know, that he had great devotion to the Eucharist. And he's the one who gave us so much of what we have around Christmas time, he and St. Francis of Assisi. He realized the importance of confession. He had a lot of problems with confession because he was so scrupulous. But he still saw the value of it. So there were a lot of things that we still have today that he really would have wanted to keep, but others in his following did not keep. So it's a strange, strange thing, you know, the human nature and sin and all the rest of that gets involved. And But I think I don't want to be proud here, and I certainly don't want to look down upon my fellow religionists, the people who are not Catholic.
Absolutely.
But I give thanks to God every day that I am Catholic, and I hope that I can continue in that vein. But you know, it's really wonderful. You mentioned the fact that you remember one of my homilies. Most people don't.
You wanted to, you kind of wanted to talk about the belief in the Eucharist.
Yeah, we talked, I don't remember if it was with the sisters or the episode before that, we talked about transubstantiation.
Mm-hmm.
I just wanted to, during transubstantiation, when we were talking about it, it came up that the statistic about almost half of Catholics either don't know what transubstantiation is or just know what it is, but choose not to believe it.
Yeah.
And so maybe we can just talk a little bit about transubstantiation and what it is and why we should believe it.
You know, the from the very beginning, that's been a very hard issue to wrap your heart and mind around.
Mm-hmm.
Even when Jesus was teaching it in John 6.
Exactly. Sure.
How many people, everybody left.
Away. Yeah.
And then,
that teaching is a very difficult teaching.
Yeah, everybody left.
Mm-hmm.
And he turns to the apostles and he hangs his whole salvation history on the fact whether they're going to believe or not.
Mm-hmm.
He says, are you going to leave also?
Mm-hmm.
Right there. What if he said, yeah, this is too hard for us to. We're
sure.
gone. We're out of here.
Mm-hmm.
But no.
Mm-hmm.
So from the beginning, it's been a hard lesson.
Sure.
Mm-hmm.
It's been a hard lesson that Jesus gave himself to us forever.
It's a strange thing in a way, because sometimes we get lost in the words that we use to try to explain in a simpler way what we're talking about. Transubstantiation might be a good example of that. That's a word that comes down through philosophers in the Middle Ages. Transubstantiation literally means across the substance. And what they were trying to get across was the idea that the bread and the wine that is consecrated at Mass, following what Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, that bread and wine literally becomes the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ. But the substance is changed so that it's no longer bread and wine, but the accidents, the things that we see, the texture, the color, the weight, all of those things, they remain the same. But what makes it what it really is, the substance is transformed from the substance of bread or the substance of wine into the very substance of the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. Now, like you said, that's a hard thing to wrap your mind around because we have no examples of that in any other situation. But we believe it, and this is where Catholic or Protestants should be excited, because we believe it by faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we don't believe it by the fact that we can prove it, other than historically Jesus said it. It's a miracle, but we believe it because Jesus said so.
Right.
And so much of the Protestant faith is based on faith, the fact that you just believe it because Jesus said so. Mm-hmm. Well, here's something that Jesus said, and we believe it.
And they choose not to believe.
And
they choose not to believe.
How many times did he say it in John 6? Was it five times?
Five times,
yeah.
Like
eight.
And you know what makes it easy for me as a convert to wrap myself around the fact that that is Jesus in the tabernacle and that is Jesus that I receive.
Mm-hmm.
As that he says over and over and over again in Scripture how much he wants to be one with me.
With us.
He wants to be one with me.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So that desire, deepest desire,
that's right,
of his,
right.
How can them not be him?
Because
that's the one thing he wants to do most of all is be one with us.
Unite yourself with us, yeah.
When I first started learning about transubstantiation, they talk about the substance and the accidents of the host.
Mm-hmm.
And I always wondered about, well, is this whole thing an accident? What are they talking about? But the accidents are the actual taste and smell and touch and feel of the bread.
You're right.
But the accidents stay the same, but the substance changes.
Sure.
And it is a faith thing, and you have to take it on faith and believe it on faith.
And we do this in other things. You know, take the human person, for instance. The human person's, the substance of the human person is not the way they have their hair or the way that they have glasses or the way that they are big or small or fat or thin or, you know, those are all accidents. Each one is a little bit different, you know, and they change with time. But the substance of the human person is the soul, the very thing that makes the person a person. And you can't see that. You can't see that, even though it's there. You know when it's not there because they're dead, you know. We somehow don't make those comparisons when we have it right in front of us. So it's a beautiful thing.
But did Mandy or John, do either one of you have any questions?
I don't know. I have one about prayer.
Okay.
Well, I was reading on a blog the other day, and I'd never heard this before, but there was a teacher that wanted to pray for her students, and there was some prayers that she wanted to say. And at the end of the blog, the gentleman said, "Now remember, your prayers will not be efficacious or fruitful if you are not in the state of grace." Mm-hmm. And I want to know more about that. What is that?
The state of grace really means
that
your
God
friendship.
Is not, I mean, God's hearing our prayers.
He's
but,
hearing them.
But they're more efficacious and fruitful if you are in a state of grace.
Yeah, and the state of grace is the friendship between you and God.
God, right.
So if you're not a friend of God, but by your own free will,
right,
and then obviously, you know, it's like human friendship. If you're not a friend of a person that you're talking to, it's not going to be as easily accomplished than if you were a friend. Now, when we talk about friendship in the state of grace is one of the most easy things to get into. You know, all you have to do is tell God. And again, it's a concept that Protestants use all the time. Billy Graham preaches about it all the time in some of the old videos. But you tell God you're a sinner. You tell God you have sinned and you're sorry for your sin and you want to be his friend. And you're going to try to do the best you can to be in that situation. And he forgives us right away. Now, we in the Catholic Church, again, thanks be to God, have a special sacrament that helps us get into that very quickly, you know.
Yes.
Even if we're not 100% behind it, we have what we call perfect contrition and imperfect contrition. Mm-hmm. Imperfect contrition is, you know, I'm sorry for my sins because I'm going to be punished for them. Mm-hmm. Like little kids do something wrong against their parents, and they realize if they get caught, they're going to be punished, and so they're sorry because of that. Or perfect contrition is, I'm sorry for my sins because I've offended God. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry for my sins against my parents because I've hurt my mommy and my daddy. Mm-hmm. And I'm sorry because I don't want to hurt them. That's perfect contrition. Mm-hmm. And perfect contrition immediately restores you to the friendship of God or to the state of grace. Now, when I was a kid, they didn't emphasize that as much as they should have.
Mm-hmm.
And now that's coming back because of divine mercy.
Yes.
That God's mercy is just like John just said. He wants us to be so united with himself that he's just overflowing with mercy.
Right.
And that's coming back in the church today in a super abundant way. It's a wonderful thing.
Yes.
So when they say that your prayers are more efficacious if you're in the state of grace, it means that you want to be God's friend, mm-hmm. and you're sorry for your sins because first and foremost, and you can have perfect and imperfect contrition at the same time,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Mm-hmm.
God is so, you know, it's he's so easy. I don't want to say he's a pushover. If I say he's a pushover, I use a capital P. But love, the only thing that can conquer God is love.
Right.
And because God is love.
Mm-hmm.
And just like in your own family, you know, sometimes you can get what you want from your parents through your mom rather than through your dad right away. Sometimes you can go through your dad. It just all depends. But the essence of it all is that love that's behind it, behind it all.
Yes, absolutely.
And we weren't taught that the way we should have been taught that. We were taught rules and regulations start. You know, whoever mentioned that earlier today in the broadcast. You don't start with the rules and the regulations, you know. You don't start with an angry God, you know.
Right, yeah.
You start with a loving God.
What's it? Pray, pay, and obey.
Right, that's right. Absolutely.
When you were talking about that, I was thinking of when Paul was talking about receiving the Eucharist in a state where you're in sin, in mortal sin.
Unworthily, yeah.
And when you receive the Eucharist in a state of mortal sin, you're calling God's curses down upon you.
Yeah.
Because everything God says is true.
That's right.
And that was another point that he made. Why would he put a punishment on something if it was just a symbol?
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's true.
Isn't that amazing? Yeah, why would he say that?
I always, in my own spiritual life, I look at the cross. The first word out of Jesus when he was nailed to the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Mm-hmm. They knew what they were doing. They didn't know they were crucifying the Son of God.
They didn't know the consequences.
But they didn't know the consequences of it. But his response was love, mercy, forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And it's still the same response today.
Yes. All right. Well, very good. 50-some minutes went by pretty quick, didn't it? I have to ask one question because my wife will kill me if I don't ask this question. She wants to know, when do you bow to the altar and when don't you?
Well, in today's church, it really depends on where you're at because everybody does it differently. Technically, you bow or genuflect to the altar when the Blessed Sacrament is present there. The tabernacle is on the altar or on an altar behind the main altar. So when you cross over from one side of the church to the other, you should genuflect or you can bow. Either is appropriate if the Blessed Sacrament is present. If the Blessed Sacrament is not present, it's appropriate to bow to the altar because that's the altar of sacrifice, you know. If you go by the Eucharistic chapel, like we have in our churches in here in Des Moines County, you should usually genuflect if you're crossing over in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Mm-hmm. But bowing is still appropriate. You get to be an old man like me, and you can get down okay on one knee, but you need three big bruisers to help you get up again. So if you have a good reason for not genuflecting, that's okay too.
So. All right. Well, Father Mike, can you give us a closing blessing to take us out here?
Sure, I will be happy to. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us together. Thank you especially for our guests today. Give us the grace to appreciate all the many gifts that you have given to us and to appreciate your divine mercy, which is always present for us. We ask all of this now through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father Mike.
Thank you, Father.
And once again, I'd like to thank John. Thanks for being on the show.
You're welcome. It's always a pleasure and enjoyable to be here with you guys.
Your contributions were insightful and wonderful as usual. Mandy, it was a pleasure to have you on for the first time, too. I hope you'll come back for further shows. Maybe we can get you to sing on one. Maybe.
That would be wonderful. That'd be great.
So it really has been a pleasure having you. We're going to, you suggested a show on gifts and charisms. Mm-hmm. And we're going to try to get that recorded and have that on here around Pentecost.
Beautiful.
So I don't have that scheduled exactly yet, but we'll figure that out. And then we're also going to do a show on prayer, the who, what, when, where, why, and most importantly, how to pray. That's another show I'd like to do. And then I want to do a show on divine mercy and God's providence. What is it? How are we affected by it? And why do we need it? And what do we do with it? So that'll be an interesting conversation, I think. If you have any ideas for a show, send us an email at webmaster@kcdmradio.org. I'd also like to thank our listeners for tuning in. Please join us again on the radio or listen on the internet at kcdmradio.org. Until then, remember, God has a plan for your life. Have a blessed rest of your day.